I guess what I was sharing with you before is largely programs and services. So I thought I might just start as we come to God's Word by sharing with you a couple of stories. People, because really people are what matter to God, should matter to us. Let me tell you first about Jit. Jit is from Nepal, and I met him, I think about 18 months ago at Auburn Church, and he told me his story. And he told me that he lives in an apartment building looking down over the grounds of Auburn Church. And out his kitchen window one day, he looked out and he saw in the grounds, he saw a whole lot of people gathered in the grounds, and they seemed to be getting food and walking away with bags of food. So he didn't have a lot of English, but he thought, I'll go down and I'll check it out. So he bravely opened the gate into the grounds, and he ventured in. What he discovered was smiling faces, people who were friendly. It was actually Auburn's family. It's their food and friends program. Anglicare supplies the food, and they have a program where they distribute it and build a relationship with people. And anyway, so he'd walked away with a bag of groceries. That was the beginning. He'd subsequently gone along to an ESL class at Auburn Church, and the day that I met Jit was after their morning service. And the phrase that he said that stuck with me was, he said, I now have 70 friends in my church. I have 70 friends in my church. And he's coming to know what it means to be a friend of the Lord Jesus. And I thought, what a great story. The other story I want to tell you is of a guy called Brian. And we have chaplains in many of the jails. And so this particular Sunday, I was with the chaplain at Long Bay Jail. And you can only have 20 inmates at a time come to a chapel service. Chapel is concrete floor, cyclone fencing, corrugated iron roof and plastic chairs. And you're there for about 40 minutes. That's all the time they're allowed. And that particular day we ran four chapel services because there were 80 guys that wanted to go to chapel. We ran four. And I spoke to the guy next to me that after one of the chapels, and I said to him, I said, what brought you along? And he said, oh, my cellie. It's his cellmate. And I said, what is it about your cellmate? And he said, he reads the Bible every morning. And they share their cell, and he said, he reads it out loud. So every morning he hears the Bible being read. And so he said, I'm hearing the Bible, and so I start asking questions. He said, it's not just what he says, it's what he does, it's the way he lives. There's something different about this guy. And so I've come along to chapel because he told me, come and meet the chaplain. And I want to come along because I want to find out what's different about this guy. I thought, what a great story. Anyway, I can tell you more stories, but maybe over morning tea time. Let's pray and we'll get into God's Word together. Father God, thank you for the joy and the privilege it is to be able to gather as your people in freedom around your word. Father, thank you for your presence with us. And we pray, Lord God, that you might feed us from your word this morning, that you might speak to our hearts. And Father, that we would be people who not just hear your word this morning, Father, but you might show us by your spirit how you'd want us to live it. We ask this, Father, that your name might be glorified and your kingdom might grow. Amen. Australians, all let us rejoice, for we are young and free. With golden soil and wealth for toil, our home is girt by sea. Our land abounds in nature's gifts of beauty rich. You're not standing up. Well, I'm not singing, am I? So, and it's probably a good thing that I'm not singing, if you knew my singing voice. Some of our farmers, I think, might struggle to perhaps sing some of those words because of the drought. You know, a land that abounds with nature's gifts, well, for some of them, it's really tough. It is really hard at the moment. But we are a land of great prosperity, aren't we? A land of plenty, a land of great beauty when you look at our country, immense beauty. I don't know if you know, but when it comes to average income per person, we are second in the world after Switzerland. When it comes to our average income, we also, as a country, we are in the top 10 when it comes to quality of life. We're ranked in the top 10 in the world. What you may not know is that in Australia, the top 1% of our country have more wealth than the bottom 70%. And we have almost 3 million Australians now living below the poverty line. And sadly, of those, 870,000 are children. Poverty and social isolation, loneliness, are huge issues in our society, but they often go under the radar. Just think of the election, the federal election. How much airplay? Almost none. Let me tell you a story. It's based on a true story. It's a story of poverty. She'd married young in her teens. That wasn't unusual where she lived. He was the love of her life. They dreamed of their own home, of children. They'd even chosen the names that they'd call their kids. But then tragedy struck. Her husband suddenly died. And the waves of grief were overwhelming. The tears that flowed seemed never ending. This wasn't the future they'd planned together. She was too young to be a widow. She lived with her mother-in-law, who had sadly also lost her husband. Work was hard to find, money was tight, food became scarce. How hard must it be when your future is so uncertain, when money's not coming in, where you're not sure where the next meal is coming from, when you feel like you've lost pretty much everything. She made a decision, she made a choice to leave her homeland, to leave all that is familiar behind. It was such a huge decision to go to a new country in the hope of a new beginning, a place of opportunity, of prosperity, the possibility of a new life, but knowing that she'd leave behind everything that was so familiar to her. This new place would be so different. Different culture, different foods, different language, different customs, different laws, different ways of relating. It would be so hard, such a massive adjustment. It's actually the story of Ruth in the Old Testament. I don't know if you picked up on that with a few embellishments from me. Do you know the story? Ruth is from a country called Moab, and she marries one of Naomi's sons, but he dies. Life is hard, so she makes a choice to leave with her mother-in-law Naomi and go to Judah. For Naomi, that's going home to Judah. She's a Jew. But for Ruth, that is to become a foreigner in a foreign land. They're both widows. And being a widow in those days meant that you were powerless, you were poor, and you were vulnerable. Ruth makes this great statement in chapter 1, where she says to Naomi, she says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And what follows is a great love story. As Ruth meets Boaz, he provides for her. He becomes what's known as her kinsman redeemer. Her life and Naomi's life is radically transformed. And you see through the book, you see the love and the grace and the provision of God. And the book points us to Jesus as Ruth ends up marrying Boaz and becomes the great grandmother of King David. And we know that from King David, from the line of King David, would come Jesus. But I want to focus this morning on when Ruth met Boaz. I met my wife Lisa at a Scripture Union beach mission at Evans Head. Do you know where Ruth met Boaz? In a barley field. You know what she was doing? She was gleaning. Do you know what gleaning is? Well, let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19. Listen to God's command, his command to those who owned the land, who owned land at harvest time, what they needed to do. So Deuteronomy 24:19, it's on the screen for you, I'll read it. "When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. When Ruth was gleaning, she'd glean from dawn to dusk, and she'd gather about an ephod of barley. Gleaning was God's way of making sure that the poor and the vulnerable were cared for. And just as a side point, it's interesting to note that it wasn't a handout. You actually had to work to be able to get the grain together. And so it gave a dignity to the poor. It's amazing how many times when you read of God's concern that he mentions the widow, he mentions the orphan or fatherless, he mentions the immigrant or alien, and the poor, sometimes known as the quartet of the vulnerable. Let me give you some examples. So this first one comes from Zechariah chapter 7 and verses 8 to 10. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. Another example, Psalm 146, verse 7. He, God, upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, and he frustrates the way of the wicked. Or Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving them food and clothing. When I introduce myself, I might tell you something about myself. I might say, you know, I'm married to Lisa. I might tell you that I work for Anglicare, that I'm the partnership manager. And so I'll say something about myself. Do you know how God introduces himself in Psalm 68? He says, I'm a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. That's how God introduces himself. Can you see God has a deep concern for the poor, the powerless, the vulnerable, the oppressed, the marginalised? Listen how seriously God speaks in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 19. Cursed is anyone who withholds justice to the immigrant, the fatherless, and the widow. And then all the people shall say, Amen. Gleaning was one way that God embedded into the laws that he gave the people of Israel to care for the poor and the vulnerable. But there are others. The reading we had from Deuteronomy chapter 15 describes laws that speak of cancelling debts, called laws of release. These laws directed any Israelite who fell into debt. At the end of 7 years, the debt was to be cancelled. And if you're a slave, you were to be released. And then every seven Sabbath years, so seven times seven, on the 49th and the 50th year, was the year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, what would happen is that all the land would be returned to its original owners. And so what that was doing was it was building into the law a way of people being able to get out of poverty, have their debt cancelled, or even being able to go back to the land that they once owned, even though they'd perhaps lost it through financial irresponsibility or circumstances, whatever had taken place. So God built it into his laws, into his system, so that there would be care for those who were in need. Tithing's another example. So with tithing, you were to give 10% of your income to the priests and Levites for the upkeep of the temple. But every third year, listen to what happens. Deuteronomy 14:28. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns, may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes you can kind of read these Old Testament laws and you can go, what am I meant to do with them? I mean, I suspect there's not too many barley crops in Blakehurst. So what are you meant to do with them? You know, I've got a lemon tree. Should I leave a few lemons on my tree for people walking down the road so they can just pick a few lemons? Is that a good idea? Is that how I'm meant to apply this? Does it mean that after 7 years I should expect the bank to write me a letter and tell me, hey, guess what, your mortgage is cancelled? Wouldn't that be nice? That'd be great. Don't hold your breath for that one. So what are we meant to do with these laws? I think when it comes to these Old Testament laws, what we need to do is to look for the principle that's there behind the law. That's what we need to pick up on. What is it telling us about the character of God? And I think we get the clue in Deuteronomy 15, our reading this morning from verse 7. If anyone is poor among you, your fellow Israelites, in any of the towns of the land of the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them what they need. Don't be tight-fisted, hanging tightly onto what you have to be generous. Onto what you have, be generous and open-handed towards others who are in need. I think that's the principle. Don't be hard-hearted. Don't be tight-fisted. Hang on to what God has entrusted to you. Be people who are generous with what God has given us. There are lots of reasons, but I want to give you two as to why we should have a deep concern for the weak, the poor, the marginalised in our society, for those who are socially isolated, the elderly, frail, the homeless, the refugee who has but a few words of English, those who need clothing and food, those who are fleeing domestic violence, just need a safe place to live, the child who can no longer live with his drug-addicted parents, or a family who have no food on the table because it's been gambled away. Here's the first reason. It's very simple, because it's on God's heart. If God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the alien, giving them food and clothing, do you not think it should be on our hearts? If God is deeply concerned and passionate for the weak and vulnerable in our community, shouldn't it be true of us? In the book of Deuteronomy, there's a little phrase that gets repeated over and over again. You find it coming up in chapter 5, it's in chapter 8, it's in chapter 10. And it's this little phrase, and it says, it's a call to walk in his ways. To walk in God's ways. And I think if we're to walk in God's ways, then we do well to hear the words of the prophet Micah when he says, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That's the first reason. Here's the second reason. Because if you're a Christian, you've received God's grace. You know God's generosity to you. You know how generous God has been to you. God constantly reminded Israel of the fact that they were once slaves in Egypt, that they had been rescued, they'd been redeemed from slavery. What has God done for us? He's rescued us, he's redeemed us from our slavery to sin. He reminded the people that at one time they had been powerless. They'd been slaves. And you and I, if it were not for God's grace, we would still be trapped in our spiritual poverty.
we would still be lost. We would be isolated from Him. They knew what it was to be powerless and vulnerable and oppressed, and they'd experienced God's compassion. And we too have experienced the kindness and compassion of our God, His amazing grace. Therefore, we're to be kind and generous and gracious. The New Testament, well, surprise, surprise, is no different. If you read through the Gospels, you see God's heart in Jesus. His heart for the alienated, the lonely, the lost, the vulnerable. And He reaches out to them. You read of the Apostle James, and in his letter, in his epistle, he says, he reminds us to be people who love your neighbour as yourself. And in chapter 2, he talks to those who want to give special treatment to the rich. And he says, don't suck up to the rich and neglect the poor. And then there's this verse in chapter 1, verse 27, where he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Is that what you would have expected him to say? But God has a heart for the poor and the vulnerable in our society. May this be a church that is known by your love. Your love for one another, your love for your community, your love for your city, and your love for the world. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your great love for us. Undeserving love that you've given to us. Father, thank you for your grace, your compassion, your kindness. Father, we who are poor have been made rich in Christ. Father, thank you for saving us. Lord God, may we be a people who reflect your love. Father, may we show no boundaries to our love. May we love all people. And Father, please speak to us and help us to see how you want us to respond in kindness, in compassion, in love, in generosity. Amen.